I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and it's found on page 1244 of the Bibles that we have with you in the seats there, page 1244, Ephesians 5. If you've been with us, we've taken a break from our normal pattern of our preaching sermons, and we spent the summer looking at the various character qualities of love as given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Martin and I have been looking at those in our services for the last several weeks. We're coming to the end of this series, and today our topic is the fact that love does not delight in wrongdoing, but delights with the truth. And so I want to read Ephesians 5, although I will not be going through this passage in any way, verse by verse, but there are a couple of things that I want to point out to you in this passage as we talk about this idea that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We end our reading at that point. I'm confident that I don't have to tell you that there are many misconceptions about love in our culture. And we've been trying to expose some of those misconceptions as we've been looking at these component parts of love. And just to give you the analogy that we've used, taking from Henry Drummond, that if you take light and shine it through a prism, out on the other end comes all the different colors of the rainbow. So also, in essence, what God is doing with love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's taking this big concept of love and shining it through the prism of God's word. And out on the other end come all the component parts of love. And I propose to you that one of the reasons why it's important for us to understand these component parts of love is simply this, that love is such a big concept that it's hard for us to answer that question, to evaluate ourselves. Am I a loving person? That's hard to do because it's such a big concept. But if we break it down into these component parts, there's about 16 or 17, depending on how you number them, given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We can break it down. Am I being a patient person? Am I being a kind person? Am I being a rude person? Am I being somebody that seeks my own way? Or for today's topics, am I a person that delights in wrongdoing? Or am I a person that delights in the truth? Those are things that we can measure and we can evaluate ourselves. So it's important for us to understand love. Now, we've defined love as a self-sacrificing commitment to seek the well-being of other people. And we know that the source of love is God himself. Twice in 1 John chapter 4, the phrase God is love is used. So we know that God is the source and God is the one that allows us to love. Again, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Because God first loved us, I cannot rejoice in wickedness. I cannot rejoice in wrongdoing. But I can rejoice with the truth. Because God first loved his people. We can love the way God wants us to love. So this morning we have to just remind you of that love is really the highest Christian virtue. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, at the end of that beautiful chapter, it tells us that now these three abide, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And of course, Jesus said that the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that the goal of our instruction is love. Love that flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And in Galatians chapter 5, it tells us that the whole law can be summarized in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we have to recognize the priority of love. And if we understand the priority of love, then we have to recognize its component parts and begin to try to apply those component parts. So today, the component parts are that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So this morning, we're going to follow the theme that to imitate God, your love must be supportive of godliness. Your love must support godliness. It does not support wrongdoing, but it supports the truth. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And you know that the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that Paul is commending the Ephesians for the fact that their love was being a model to other people. But then he says that he wants their love to excel still more. And that should be the desire that you have for yourselves. And the desire that you have for everyone in this room, for everybody in your family, that their love would excel still more. And part of that means that we don't rejoice in wrongdoing, but we rejoice with the truth. So love is great confusion today. Part of the confusion is that the world thinks that love is an emotion, and as an emotion, it can come and go. But love is not, love is certainly has an emotional aspect to it, but according to the Bible, it's not merely an emotion. It is a commitment. As we said, a commitment to seek the well-being of other people. But another thing that's confusing in our times is that people think that true love just means that you allow people to follow their own course, to do whatever they want to do, to support them whatever they feel they need to do. And so part of this confusion is very clearly seen in, I hate to mention it, but parents supporting their children as they're going down paths of transgenderism or homosexuality. The loving thing is to support these people. So we've looked at several aspects of love. We've looked at the fact that it's patient, that we're to be forbearing with one another. It's kind. That we're to attempt to be useful in the lives of other people, that it's not envious, that it's not delighting. It is delighting in the honor given to other people. All these things, and we come today to the idea that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So there's two things that we need to understand from this passage. The first one is that Christian love needs to be discerning. And you kind of see this here in Ephesians chapter 5, this beautiful first three verses that we're to be imitators of God. And Paul tells us that we're to walk in love. You're to walk in love, as it says here, in the same way that Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. That's where we get our definition. It's a self-sacrificing commitment to seek the welfare of other people. So this beautiful passage before us that we're to walk in love as Christ loved us. And then Paul goes and says, but there's always a big word in the Bible, correct? But sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness, but not even be named among you. Let no filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, which are out of place. You see, love has to be discerning. Probably the clearest place that we see this in the Bible is in Paul's prayer in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. He says that he prays that their love would grow in real knowledge and in all discernment. Now, it's interesting that Paul says he just didn't want their love to grow, but he wanted their love to grow in knowledge and discernment. As you follow through the book of Philippians, you know that there were false teachers that were plaguing the church. And perhaps what Paul is saying is that your love has to grow in knowledge, has to grow in discernment. We're to love all people, yes, but you're not to treat the false teachers the way you treat your brother or sister in Christ. So love has to grow in knowledge and discernment. And so love has to be discerning. You would not support your nephew if your nephew told you that he believed his life's calling was to be a bank robber. You wouldn't support that. You couldn't support that. There have been many times in my life where people have been talking to me about plans that they've had, and I've had to say to them something like, I just can't support you in that goal because it's not biblical. It's not the truth. It's an area of wrongdoing. I'm sure some of you will remember that not long ago, a fairly well-known pastor in the States was on his radio show. There was a call in, and as I understand it, some grandmother called in and asked a question about her grandchild was getting married in a homosexual marriage. And she asked this well-known pastor what she should do. And you recall that, I think maybe some of you would recall that the pastor said, well, you should go to the wedding. And not only should you go to the wedding, you should buy a gift. Of course, there was a lot of backlash against him, and some of his positions were taken away from him. So maybe you've seen the sign. I'm not the most observant person in the world, but I saw it twice yesterday, and a yard sign in two different homes in different neighborhoods. And the sign said, hate will not make us great. I thought that was interesting. I'm sure there's political things behind it. But there is truth to that. Hate will not make us great. Hate will not make you great. But the other side of the coin that we have to understand, unexamined love will not make you great. Love that is not discerning, love that is not based in knowledge, will not make you great. Paul said that his prayer for the Philippians was that their love would grow in knowledge and in real discernment. So your love has to be discerning. The second thing we need to know about this idea is that Christian love needs to be directed. Christian love needs to be directed. In Psalm 4, a psalm that we sing often, Paul is talking to those that are rising up against him. And he calls them as people who love what is worthless and aim at deception. People who love what is worthless and aim at deception. Those people were in Paul's day. Those people are in our day. People loving what is worthless and aiming at deception. So love needs to be directed, first of all, away from ungodliness, away from wrongdoing, away from unrighteousness. So love is never to support wrongdoing, never to support unrighteousness. It's just not to do that. MacArthur defines it this way. It is never delighting in another person's unrighteous behavior. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5. This first three verses. Walk in love as Christ loved you. But then don't let these things be part of your life. It goes on to say that do not become partakers with them in verse 7. For at one time you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Then we have to understand the fruit of the light. The fruit of the light in verse 9 is found in all that is good and right and true. Love Your love must be based on what is good and right and true, so that it's not found to be rejoicing, to taking delight in, to supporting the idea of ungodliness. Your love can't do that if it's to be Christian love. So Christian love is never supporting unrighteousness. Love does not justify or excuse sinful behavior. It can't do that. Love just can't do that. Love is never seen or is in partnership with such things as evil or cruelty or gossip or injustice. None of those things can be associated with love if it's to be Christian love, if it's to be the love that Jesus had. It says here we're to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We're not to participate or to be involved in ungodly activity. Look again at verse 11 and 12. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. We're not to be involved in the unfruitful deeds of righteousness. Your love cannot be associated with those things. You remember in Micah chapter 2, it says, woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in their power, for it is in the power of their hands. And this is what they're planning. They covet fields and they seize them and houses and take them away. They rob a man of his house and a man of his inheritance. Many people in our society are plotting evil in their beds. Don't do that. Plot blessing on your bed. Isaiah 32, the noble man plans noble deeds, and by noble deeds he stands. Don't plot iniquity. Your love can have nothing to do with iniquity. It cannot support evil or wrongdoing. It just can't be involved with those things. Make noble plans on your bed. Plans of blessing for others. So the second way that Christian love is to be directed is to rejoice with the truth. Again, John MacArthur says that this idea of rejoicing with the truth is finding great joy when truth prevails in another person's life. We're finding great joy when truth prevails in another person's life. In John chapter 18, you recall that Jesus said that he came to bear witness, speaking before Pilate, he came to bear witness of the truth. As I share with our young people, Jesus said that I am the way and the truth and the life. And he tells us in Colossians that just as truth is in Jesus, Jesus is a source of truth. He's the one that displays truth and teaches us truth. So, my friends, what is there in your life that is supporting truth? Now, I've defined truth as that which is in accordance with the reality, reign, and righteousness of God. That which aligns itself with the reign, the reality, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What in your life is aligning with the reality, reign, and righteousness of Jesus Christ? You see, that's what's truth. Because Jesus is the truth. What is in your life? What is something visible that people can see about your life that helps them to say, Jesus must be real? Or that helps them to say that Jesus really reigns. Jesus really reigns in this person's life. Or what is it about your life where people can see the righteousness of Jesus Christ displayed? Jesus is a source of truth. And he is the one that reveals truth to us. So how is this to be displayed in our life, this reality, reign, and righteousness of Jesus? Because we're to delight, we're to take joy, we're to be supportive of the truth. How do we do that? Well, let me share with you remind you of the five areas of growth that God wants in your life. Some of you will have seen my little chart. It's a five-pointed star. The first point, the one that points upward, is theologically. God wants you to grow theologically. He wants you to be growing in your knowledge of Him and knowledge of His ways and knowledge of His kingdom and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it about your life that is supporting the reality, reign, and righteousness of Jesus Christ? How are you growing in these areas? How are you growing in your knowledge of God? Remember, Hosea chapter 6 says to us, let us press on to know the Lord. Are you pressing on to know the Lord? And Jeremiah chapter 9 tells us that we're not to boast in our wealth or in our strength, but we're to boast in Him. We're to boast in God. So, my friends, are you growing in your knowledge of God? Do you know Jesus better today than you did 2 years ago? Or has Jesus become a commonplace in your life? We're to grow theologically. The next one is that the two bases of the point of the star are devotionally and personally. By personally, I mean character. So we're to be growing devotionally. God wants you to be growing in your love for Him and love for His Word. Are you growing in your devotional life? What about your devotional life reflects the reign and reality and righteousness of Jesus? And I want to just encourage you to, I understand that this is sometimes hard. We face a spiritual warfare head on when we're trying to grow in devotional life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that I fear for you, lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, you too will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. As you look at your devotional life, my friends, are you being led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus? You see, it's in our devotional life that we face head on the spiritual warfare. But God wants you to be growing devotionally. Are you growing in your prayer life? Are you growing in your meditation and memorization of the Word? Are you growing in the beauty of worship and the beauty of hearing the Word of God proclaimed? Are those things that you treasure? The second pillar of the star on the bottom is that of character wise. We need to be growing personally. We need to be growing in our personal life, in our character. And so are you growing in Christ-like character, my friends? How does your lifestyle reflect the reality of Jesus and the fact that Jesus reigns and the righteousness of Jesus? Perhaps the question you need to ask is, what needs to change about your personal character so they can more beautifully reflect Jesus Christ? The star, the point on the right, is that God wants us to grow relationally. He wants truth to be the thing that is the basis of your relationship with other people, especially with Christians. So again, what about your relationship with others is reflecting the reality of Jesus, the reign of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus? What is it that's reflecting that? Truth in relationships means we live in forgiveness. You've heard me say that there is freedom in being forgiven and in being forgiving. Truth in our relationships means that we live in forgiveness, we live in hope, we live in joy, we live in encouragement. All because of Jesus. How does your relationship with others reflect that? Your relationships in your household, with your spouse, with your children. How about in your neighborhood, at work, at school? Are your relationships reflecting the reign of Jesus Christ in your life? And then the fifth point, the one I have pointed out to the right, is that we're to grow missionally, or we're to grow in ministry. God wants us to be committed to taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. And God wants us to be helping and encouraging and mentoring and strengthening one another. How is that reflected in your life? The elders have been started the process of looking briefly at the idea of the successors to Martin and me. We know it's some time off, but we need to be thinking about that. And one of the things that we've talked about is we wanted pastors who are committed to taking the gospel to the world. We just sent out 8 people over the summer to various parts of the world. Were you praying for them? Some of those have come back for a short time, but will be returning overseas. Are you praying for those people? How often were they on your prayer lips? You see, we need to be committed to missionally, to be growing in our mission to the world, our mission to one another. How are you growing in your relation, in your mission to the world? Well, I have to, as we conclude here, take you back to the ancient science of Matthiology. It's ancient because I came up with it about 2 years ago. You remember that Matthiology is a combination of mathematics and theology. And so there's the transitive property of equality in mathematics that basically states this, that if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So we have a premise, another premise, and then a conclusion. So our premise here for Matthiology, as we look at this, that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. The first premise is that Jesus is truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. The second premise is that love rejoices with the truth. So the conclusion is that you are to rejoice in Jesus, because he's the truth, and we're to rejoice in truth. So my friends, are you still rejoicing in Jesus? Truth is in Jesus. Are you rejoicing in him? You see, love demands that you rejoice in Jesus. Acts chapter 4 says that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name given among heaven, no other name under heaven that is given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name besides Jesus that will bring you salvation. There is no other name besides Jesus that will declare you not guilty before God. There is no other name besides Jesus that will allow you to have a close relationship. We just sang that from Psalm 25. No other name besides Jesus. There is no other name besides Jesus that will give you joy and peace and hope. There's no other name besides Jesus. So, are you still rejoicing in Jesus? I know it's easy for those of you that came to faith when you were young children. I know it's easy for Jesus to grow stale. If you're in that situation, I want to ask you to think deeply about who Jesus is and what he means to you. The Bible tells us that he's the shepherd and guardian of your soul. So, my friends, are you rejoicing in Jesus? And how is that love and joy in Jesus being displayed? It has to be displayed by you not rejoicing in wrongdoing and you rejoicing in the truth, because there's no other way to truly love God and love people other than following God's ways and following God's truth. So, my friends, are you rejoicing in wrongdoing? I trust not. But are you rejoicing in the truth? I trust you are. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, thank you that we can love. because you first loved us. And so, God, thank you that Christian love is discerning. It has to be directed. We cannot rejoice in unrighteousness, but we can rejoice with the truth. So thank you, Father. And God, help us to be growing in this marvelous concept of Christian love. Help us to stand out as lights in a dark world, in a world that is seeking after wickedness and deception. God, we pray that we, because of your love for us, that we may display that love to the watching world. So we do thank you, God. Do fill us with the Spirit of Christ, knowing that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. God, may your love be manifested even in this coming week, in each of our lives, in the relationships in which you've placed us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.